I have a few announcements. It's the holiday season. We have a service at 10 a.m. on Thanksgiving morning. And on December the 2nd, at 6 p.m., 3rd CRC is going to have a community service. December the 7th, there's seniors are invited for a Christmas dessert and get-together at the Sumas Advent Church, which is just down the street, and there's an announcement on the table. And we have the opportunity to participate in a service at 2nd CRC, December the 22nd, and it's going to be a candlelight service. And we are invited to participate. I have the service here if you wanted to look at it so that you could see where you might fit in. There are readers, singers, musicians, you're all welcome. And you're also very much encouraged to attend. You can participate by attending because the congregation is going to sing a lot too. So, invited to come to all of these things and to fellowship with other believers and to be encouraged as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Let's stand for the call to worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Genesis. Every week we have this portion where we read something regarding the law. And the law in the Garden of Eden was, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let us pray. Father, as we meditate upon your word, and we consider the best evidence of the truth of your word, the best evidence being the graveyard, that indeed all men die. As the saying has been, Father, you are born, you get married, and then you die. So often, Father, as we live our lives, we live our lives as though we may live forever. So as we consider this law, and we look at the manifestations of the consequence of this law, we ask that we would remember that you are the one to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. We ask that you might cleanse our thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Also from Genesis, we have the gospel, beginning in Genesis 3 with verse 15, we read, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And in verse 21 of Genesis 3, we have the first expression of the grace of God. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that you are merciful, that you bid us come boldly before your throne of grace, and that we approach your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son, that the mercy seat is covered by his blood. And we thank you and praise you that we also come in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our mouth that we might show forth your praise, that the Holy Spirit is the one who intercedes for us because we know not how to pray for ourselves. We praise you and thank you, Father, that you hear our prayer as we pray according to your word, as we seek first the kingdom of God, as we seek to be ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight. We thank you for your promises that we have through Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that we might remember these promises and that we would remember that we walk by faith. We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. We read your word, we meditate upon your word, and we believe what you have said, and then we pursue your kingdom. We thank you and praise you for the expectation of the soon return of your Son. We ask as we continue to serve you here that we would remember that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are but pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth. And as we consider this for ourselves, we remember that there are a host of other believers across the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have the same ambition to be well-pleasing in your sight, who endeavor to proclaim the gospel and to bear witness of the Christ who died for them, and that they share the same spirit with us, that we are knit together by the bonds of the Spirit, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one hope, and one Spirit. We thank you and praise you for this unity, and we ask, Lord, that we would be careful to understand that not all people who make a profession of believing in Jesus Christ worship the same Christ as is revealed in the Scriptures. So we ask that you might give us wisdom and discernment, and that we would be those who would also rest in you, knowing that you do all things well. We thank you and praise you that you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and that there is no authority on earth that is not overseen by your authority. And according to your word, Lord, every authority is actually an authority established by you for your purposes, for your glory, and for the benefit of the church. We thank you that you have given us task, that you have not left us without the power of the Spirit, and that he has given us gifts, and that each one of us has a gift. Each one of us is designed by you, called by you, so that we might bear fruit, and that fruit will remain, and that as that fruit remains, that we will be those who encourage and edify the church, that we will be those who confront evil, and we will be those who exalt the name of Jesus Christ in all that we do. We thank you for this high privilege, and we thank you for the indwelling Spirit who enables us to do these things. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." Thank you. You may be seated. I neglected to make one announcement that's important. Monday, December the 2nd, we have a congregational meeting at 7 o'clock. So that is the meeting where we approve the budget and approve the giving for next year. We continue in John chapter 15, and what we're going to read today is what Jesus says immediately after he talks about the hate of the world. And before we read this, I want to look at that portion of scripture that I suggest that we pray through this coming week. In Luke 6, we have Luke's rendition of the Beatitudes. And in Luke 6, verse 22 and 23, we read, "Happy are you when people hate you, when they ostracize you, insult you, and despise your name as evil for the sake of man, the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and jump for joy. See, your reward in heaven is great. Their fathers did the same things to the prophets." And you ask me, how is it possible to jump for joy when people hate you? How is it possible to rejoice when people insult you and berate you, ostracize you, cut you off? Well, first of all, it's possible because you live by faith. And you know that when people do that, it's evidence that you're a believer and your reward is great in heaven. But you and I both know that apart from the grace of God, it would be impossible for you or for me to leap for joy when somebody insults me, ostracizes me, and hates me. It's not natural. It's not what humans do. The human response when somebody punches me is to punch them back. The human response is, "I'm going to get you." The Christian response is to turn the other cheek and to invite your enemy for dinner. How do you do this? How is this possible? Jesus tells us here in John 15, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." This one verse, verse 26, is packed full of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what his mission is, and his office. We live in a culture. You can turn on a host of TV programs that have redefined who the Holy Spirit is. They've redefined his purpose, they've redefined his person, and they've redefined his mission. Notice, according to this, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit is the one sent from the Father to point men to Jesus Christ. Often what people do is they point men to the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit points to Christ. That is his primary purpose. So let's first of all think about who is he? Who is he? First of all, he's a person. He's not ethereal. He's not the wind. He's not an idea. He's a person. And his name here is the Spirit of Truth. That's his name, the Spirit of Truth. Now, I suggest something to you. If you know anything about the truth of God, that means the Spirit of God has been at work in you. You cannot know the truth of God apart from the Spirit of God. It's not possible. You may know something about God, for instance, creation. Creation gives us the information we need to know about his divinity and his power. That's all creation tells us, his divinity and his power. It doesn't tell us about the person of God. Nothing about his character. It tells us that there is a God and that he's powerful. And as a result, you have many, many people who redefine God and they come up with what we call pagan gods. If you're alert, you can drive by the Nooksack Valley Middle School and you can see a totem pole. And what is a totem pole? It's the manifestation of the gods that the Indians worship. That's what it is. When you see a totem pole, you see the carvings of the gods that those tribes worship. You can go other places and you can see evidences of the gods that those people worship. There is a God. He is powerful. All men acknowledge that. That's why all men worship something. They all worship something. But they don't know the true God. You cannot know the true God unless the Holy Spirit of Truth is active in your life. He is the Spirit of Truth. Truth is very narrow, which is why Jesus Christ said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it." It's the Spirit of Truth. And he is the one who is active. He's the one who reveals to you the Lord God of truth. He's the one who reveals to you Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Spirit of truth. And he proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is the one who is the third person of the Trinity. And Jesus is the one who prayed that the Spirit would be sent. The Spirit is sent by the Son, and he proceeds from the Father. They have been in unity as God from eternity past to eternity future. He is the third person of the Trinity. What is his mission? What's he supposed to do? Well, you may recall before Jesus Christ came that the expectation of the Old Testament was Jesus, the Messiah, would come. He came. And when his work on earth was accomplished, he ascended into heaven. He returned to the Father. And when he returned to the Father, he sat down at the right hand and where he intercedes for us. But when he ascended into heaven, it's now the Spirit of God who is to come. Jesus Christ was the one they looked forward to. He came, he accomplished his work, and then he disappeared. And then it's the Holy Spirit who was to come. And we read this in the book of Acts. They gathered in the upper room and they prayed, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came. And in his coming is the fruit of Christ's intercession. Christ prayed that he might come. Christ is the mediator. He is the one mediator between God and man. There is no other mediator. But it's the Holy Spirit who is sent by the mediator so that you and I will understand who the mediator is. We need to remember that the Son of God, eternally the Son of God, became a man. And when he ascended into heaven, he is a man. So in heaven, he is the God-man. His resurrected body, you may recall, still had the wounds in his body. Thomas, thrust your hand in my side. So his resurrected body had the wounds of the cross. We read in Peter that the man Christ Jesus bore our sins upon the cross. The Holy Spirit is sent by Christ the mediator so that he would be revealed to us, the mediator, so that we might have life. He is sent from the Father. When you read Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes, you'll see that it comes with a sound from heaven. Sound from heaven. Who's in heaven? God the Father and God the Son. And earlier in the scriptures, we find that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and is sent by the Son. So the Holy Spirit is sent to the earth for us by the Father and the Son. And why was he sent? What is his mission? He was sent to the apostles to instruct them, to remind them the words of Jesus Christ. Tell me, how do you think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their Gospels years after Christ Jesus ascended? How good's your memory? Okay, they wrote it because the Holy Spirit is the one who caused them to remember. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathed through their pen the Word of God. And so it is with the rest of the New Testament. And Peter tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Who's the inspiration from? It's the Holy Spirit who leads the prophets and the apostles to inscribe the Scriptures. He was also, according to Isaiah, that the Spirit was given to them and their seed, and their seed's seed. That would be you and me. That would be you and me, okay? The Holy Spirit was given to the apostles that they might write. And in John chapter 15, we find out that we know of Christ because of the message that the apostles have given us. What else is the mission of the Holy Spirit? The other mission is that the Spirit gives gifts to men. You have the indwelling Spirit, and the indwelling Spirit has given you a gift. The Holy Spirit has gifted you. You are part of a body. You are part of the church. You are part of the bride of Christ. And because you are part of the bride of Christ and because you are part of the body, you have a gift. And you are expected to use that gift for the edification of the body. You are expected to use that gift in service to Christ and His church. This is what the Holy Spirit has done. He has enabled us to have the Bible, that which the apostles have written for our learning. We have all that we need for life and for godliness in this book. We don't need anything else. We have all that we need for life and for godliness here. And that's because the Holy Spirit moved the apostles and caused them to remember. And the Holy Spirit now indwells you so that you might understand and be led to the truth, and that you are gifted to serve. That is His mission. What's His office? What is His office? He is the comforter. He is the helper. He is the advocate. And this is where we need to understand how we survive the world's hate. We need to remember the offices of the Holy Spirit. He is an advocate. What does he advocate? He advocates Christ. He is the advocate for Jesus Christ. He is the one who opens people's eyes that they might see Jesus. He is the one who convicts the world of sin. He is the one who convicts the world of righteousness. He is the one who convicts the world of judgment. He is God's prosecutor. He is the one who advocates for Jesus Christ. He advocates in your heart, He advocates in the world, He advocates through the church. He is also the helper and the comforter. When you are persecuted, when you're reviled, when you're ostracized, when you think the whole world hates you, it's the Holy Spirit who comforts you and reminds you that you belong to God. And we know that God loves us. In spite of the words, the activity of the world, God loves you. And if nothing else, the Holy Spirit will remind you that Christ died for you and that you have life eternal. Remember what Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can cast body and soul into hell." When you're hated and you're ostracized and people speak ill of you, the Holy Spirit reminds you that you have life eternal. You have a world out there that you won't know till you're dead. absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds you of these things. It's the Holy Spirit that causes you to remember who you are in Christ. And you are who you are in Christ, no matter what man says, no matter what man does, no matter what man thinks. You belong to Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who reminds you. In his office, he also testifies of Christ. He is a witness. He witnesses of Christ. He bears witness of who Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what he will do. It's the Holy Spirit who bears witness of this. The Holy Spirit always points to Christ. Always. That's his office. That's what he does. He testifies of Christ. Now there's another group here in this passage. It's the second verse. You also, these are the apostles, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In Acts chapter 1, you will find that there are two qualifications to be an apostle. One, you have to be with the ministry of Jesus Christ from his baptism to his ascension. The second is you have to be a witness of his resurrection. The group that Jesus is speaking to, the 11, they are those who have been with Jesus from the beginning. So they are qualified as apostles. And they will bear witness. We must understand that they are appointed by Christ. They are appointed. And because they are appointed, they are going to be hated by the world. And the Spirit of God is going to encourage them and equip them. The witness of the Spirit does not supersede the apostles' witness, but the Spirit equips them and sustains them. The apostles were to bear witness of the truth. Acts chapter 1. You are to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You are to be my witnesses. Do you understand what an honor this is? Do you comprehend the magnitude of the responsibility that Christ, by the Spirit, has given to these apostles? It is a high honor. It's a high honor that not all men have. Imagine, because of them, you and I have God's Word. Because of them, the church has been able to feed upon the words of Christ for centuries. If it were not for the apostles, we would not know anything of Christ. The Holy Spirit, using the apostles and through the apostles, had gave them the responsibility of bearing witness of Christ. This is a high honor. And the Holy Spirit has qualified them to be witnesses. They are qualified. Why are they qualified? Because they were with Jesus from the beginning. They observed his resurrection. And the Holy... Excuse me. And the Holy Spirit has empowered them. And they are qualified. There is one in the book of Acts who believed, and then he saw how the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to fellow believers, and he wanted the power, so he wanted to buy it. And he was told that he was evil. You don't buy the gifts of the Spirit. You don't buy the gifts of God. They are gifts. They are given in his mercy and his grace. And the apostles are qualified. And when you read 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter will tell you that we're not speaking of myths or fables. We were witnesses. John, in his first epistle, says, "That which we have seen and heard and handled, we tell you." He was a witness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about those who saw the resurrected Christ. And there were 500 at once who saw the resurrected Christ. You see, the scriptures were written by witnesses during a time when other witnesses could have objected if they told a lie. The scriptures were written by those who witnessed, and they wrote it during a time that those who also witnessed it could have said they're wrong. The scriptures are written by those who were qualified, who observed, who saw. Now, this portion of scripture is primarily addressed to the apostles. The night that Jesus was betrayed, they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It wouldn't be long before Judas Iscariot shows up and Jesus is hauled away to trial and crucifixion. So what does this have to do with us? If I may remind you, the Spirit was given to them and their seed and their seed's seed. That would be you. That would be you. You see, we who believe on the Lord Jesus through the apostles' message, that's how you know of Jesus, through the apostles' message, okay, are to be witnesses of Christ. Witnesses. You are appointed and you are equipped to be a witness. You are appointed and you are equipped. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I can tell you from my own history that there was a time when I would get embroiled in conversations that were non-edifying, and it was kind of like, you know, can I persuade you that I have the truth kind of thing. I won a few arguments, but I don't know that I led anybody to Christ that way. You see, a witness does not argue. A witness does not persuade. What does a witness do? He tells what he knows. That's what he does. If you stand, if you sit in the witness chair in a courtroom, they don't want to know your opinion. They don't want to know your arguments. They want to know, what did you see? What did you observe? What did you hear? You and I are witnesses. And we are equipped to witness. We are to bear witness of the Christ who died. We are to bear witness of the Christ who died for sinners, that they might have life. We are to bear witness of the Christ who died for sinners that we might have life, and who's coming again that we might enter into eternal life. And we are honored. It's an honor. I don't care what station in life you have. You could be the biggest landowner in the world. You could be the wealthiest person. You could be the poorest person. You could be one of our brothers and sisters in Kenya or Uganda who have almost nothing. But if they have Christ, they are honored. They bear witness of the King of Kings. They bear witness of the Creator of all things. They bear witness of the one who loved them. They bear witness of the one who gives life. And one day they will be in glory for eternity. No matter what your station in life is now, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're his ambassador, that's your destiny. You are a witness. You are equipped. You have the indwelling Spirit who enables you to call God Father. You are equipped with the indwelling Spirit who opens your mouth that you might show forth his praise. You are equipped with the Holy Spirit who reveals to you the truth of Jesus Christ. And you have an appointment. If you're a ditch digger, you need to be buried witness to your co-workers in the ditch. If you're a grocery clerk, you need to bear witness to your co-workers in the grocery store, and you need to bear witness to those who pass by. Whatever your vocation, you are a witness in that vocation. None of us can be everywhere, but the Holy Spirit is. He indwells each of us. And he's the one who gives you the wherewithal to bear witness of the grace and mercy of Christ. Yes, the world will hate you. Yes, if you are true to the gospel, the world will ostracize you and find you repugnant. But you rise above that. You rise above that because the Holy Spirit indwells you and you are honored. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 6, leap for joy when you're hated. Remember in the book of Acts, The disciples were taken in by the authorities and they were beaten. And then they went out and met with their buddies and they had a party. They rejoiced because they were worthy to suffer for Christ. You are equipped, you are appointed, and you are honored with this privilege of bearing witness to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have accomplished through your Son. We praise you and thank you that the Holy Spirit has been sent, that Jesus Christ sits at your right hand and he intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, that he is the one who equips us, motivates us, and empowers us to fulfill that high privilege of bearing witness to the crucified, risen Savior. We thank you and praise you that we anticipate the return of our Savior, and we look forward to that time when we will stand before you, and we ask that each one in this room might receive a "Well done, thou good and faithful slave, enter into the joys of my kingdom." In Jesus Christ's name, Amen. Let's stand to sing "Grace Greater Than Our Sin."
Thank you.
Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.